to Didier as he's going to lead us into communion. Thank you, sir.
Good morning, church. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is all we need in the name of Jesus. And as we want to partake to what he reminded us of, where we come from, who we are today, and where we are going. As we said, Jesus has risen. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. And Jesus is coming again. Coming again for who? For you and for me, for us as the church. So I want just to read something and then see what the Lord wants us to learn before we partake to this Holy Communion. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. The Bible says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, and I will frustrate.'" This is the word of God. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says that if we rely and depend on the wisdom of the world, then we will empty the power of the cross. Because there is power in the cross of Jesus, in the death of Jesus. Here, let me say, just make a point, correct, that Paul is not advocating to say not the rejection of, let's say, education, if I can say that. Paul is not saying that, no, it's not good to be educated or to get the wisdom of this world. We still need doctors. We still need people who are engineers and anyone, lawyers. We need all these people. But there is a time when we as children of God must come to be considered and looked at as if we were foolish. We are not mad, but we are foolish. It's a choice we make, and this choice comes by the time we believe and trust what God says to be true and say we want to apply it to our lives. There are times we go to the hospitals, there are times we believe God for a healing, and it can happen. There are times we need lawyers to stand for us. There are times we run to Jesus to be our lawyer, and he will handle it. So there are times we live as if we were foolish, but we are not foolish. It's because of the faith. Because when you move in faith, people will not understand what you are doing. Consider Noah. When Noah was building the ark, people could look at him and say, "This man is foolish. Something is wrong with him." But Noah was holding on the word of God, on what God has told him. This was what he was doing. But in this scripture, what I want just to highlight is just three things to speak about our future, our past, present, and future. When it comes to the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, we have something for our past, is justification. We are justified by the death of Jesus. And there was a price to be paid, and Jesus paid it in full. For you and for me and for all of us. The only thing we need today is faith. You know, Jesus, when he died, he entered the Holy of Holies once for all. He paid the price. He presented his own blood. And this will never be repeated by anyone. We now have to use faith to enter in the presence of the Holy One, the presence of God. Not with any sacrifice. The sacrifice is already paid. It's already presented by Jesus to his Father. So we must have that assurance, brothers and sisters, as we are in the Lord Jesus, not because of our good deeds, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We enter in the presence of God. We believe God that the price was paid. There is nothing that will make you separated from God or from the love of God. You need faith. And when you using faith, it is foolishness. It's something that human beings cannot comprehend. It's beyond their understanding. How can you say that you are forgiven because someone died on the cross? Because of someone who was crucified? It doesn't make sense. But it makes sense to us. Because by faith we know there is nothing between us and our Father. We approach him everywhere, anytime, and he hears us. He answers us. We are justified, brothers and sisters. This means if you are not yet into relationship with this God through Jesus, this is your time. You must make things right with God. It's only through Jesus. It's foolishness. Then, I said foolishness, and then secondly, presently, we are sanctified, or we are in the process of sanctification. God is still dealing with me. God is still dealing with each one of us. We are not perfect. We can still make mistakes, but it doesn't matter. We know that God has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work in us. He has given us his word. The Bible says that his word is a lamp unto my feet. So the word of God is there to bring light to us so that we can see how we look like. So that we can see, it's like a mirror. You look into a mirror and you see yourself. You see that something is wrong on my head, you remove it. So the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us day by day, surely, even though it may be slowly, but surely God is working in our lives unto sanctification, because the will of God is that we be as he is. He says, I'm holy, be you holy. You must be holy because he is holy. And that is not your work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are in the process of sanctification. Until Jesus comes, you will be on that process. And the last one, what we are waiting for, is glorification. We will be glorified with the Lord. This body needs to be redeemed. Paul says that there is nothing good in me, in my flesh, there is nothing good. We are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies so that we can wear that body that is immortal, where there is no sin, where there is no hatred, where there is no jealousy. Then we will live forever and ever and ever with the Lord. There will be no problem of race, of gender, of whatever today, whatever we are facing today, that will finish with this body. And in this body, there is nothing good, brothers and sisters. We are waiting for that glorification of our bodies. So I said that this is the message, that's foolishness. How can you expect this thing to happen? By faith, we believe it will be done. So brothers and sisters, I want also to say something as we are just celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible to him. The same Jesus who was alive, the same Jesus who died, the same Jesus who resurrected, the same Jesus is with us. What he did yesterday, he can do it today. The problem is us. We must move by faith. Faith says, believe, you will see. But the wisdom of this world says, see, then you can believe. We cannot stick to what we have, the way we understand, the way people explain it. It doesn't matter. You know, brothers and sisters, if I can even maybe exaggerate, I can say that if If as the people of God, we agree on one thing, by faith we say we want to change everything and even demolish this church, we want just to have parking and whatever, we believe by faith. It's not about the money you have. It's not about our bank account. It's not about whatever. No, it's about the Lord Jesus. By faith, with that foolishness, we can engage ourselves to say, we believe God. We trust God. It is possible. God will do it. And he will. The problem is that we limit God. Church, we always limit God. And God will not give us things that we are not prepared to receive. Never. When we are prepared and we believe God, that this is the same God who is risen, who is alive, who is in us, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying and interceding for us, we have the assurance that whatever we ask in his name, he will give us. So, brothers, I will encourage you as I finish to pray. This is the only way we can communicate with God. This is the only way we can trust God. Because I always say that praying is trusting God. You cannot pray if you don't trust God. Because it's like you come to waste your time. It's foolishness. You spend your 2 hours, 3 hours, God, Father, whatever you say. It doesn't make sense. But if you believe, then you will come and you will pray. You will be communicating with God. You will take the problem and issues of the church, whatever we see around us in our communities, and we bring all these burdens unto God. We cast them upon him because he cares. The problem is that we don't want to do that. We are not ready. We are not prepared. So my brothers and sisters, I invite you. I invite the Claremont Baptist Church to prayer. We must be people who pray. We must be people who fast, who watch. Otherwise, we'll be surprised by the enemy. He's working. He's working. We must always do our part. Our part is to do what? Pray. We must pray to God. Praying is believing God that he's able to do it. Not praying is saying, I will do it myself. I'm able to do it myself. But if you say no, even for me just to come out from my house, I need God. I pray. Even for me to go and sleep, I need God because I don't know if I will wake up tomorrow. I pray. For me to eat, I pray. Don't rush to eat. Pray. Everything I do, I want God to be there involved. So brothers and sisters, this is what we say. It's foolishness. Yes, it is. But for us, it's the wisdom of God. There is power in Jesus Christ. There is power in the message of the cross. Christ died for our sins. We are forgiven. Our relationship with God has been fixed. We can approach God. We can pray. We can ask God. We can listen to God. And God is there for us, available 24/7. Anytime, anywhere. So, Church of God, where are we? Where are you? God wants you to interact with him, to spend time with him. We need your education, yes. We need your job, yes. We need it. But we also need you to come and pray together. And pray for the church, pray for our nation, whatever is going on. When we stand in the gap and say, we, the people of God, are going to pray, God will do the rest. So let us be encouraged by this message. This is what Jesus did. He died on the cross for us. We are justified. We are on the process of sanctification, and we are waiting for glorification. These are things that must excite you. Say, wow, well done. This is a well done job by God. So you are invited. As you are invited, this is just something that we do because we always do it. No, there is a meaning. There is a meaning. There is power in what we are doing. I'm not saying that there's power in those stuff. There's power in what we mean by what we are doing. There's power. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. Here is our God. So as we partake today, I want you to realize that there is no sickness he cannot heal. There is no problem he cannot sort out. There is nothing impossible to God today. It's not a God who's promising you, giving you an appointment. is a God of today. Moses asked him, he said, tell my people that I am has sent me to them. He is. This is our great I am. So even today, God can still touch someone today. God can still come to your help, to my help. God can still do something. I believe. I'm trusting God. Let's first pray. Father God Almighty, I thank you for the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, Lord, for those who are perishing. But to us, Lord, is power. We thank you, Jesus Christ, because you took the place to die on the cross. It was not a joke. It was not easy. It was not simple. But you accepted to be humiliated so that today we may be who we are today, children of the Most High God. So, Father, as we come, Lord, to remember what you did, Jesus, it's with gratefulness heart, Lord, that we can just come and approach you, Lord, as our Father. We bring all our problems. We bring all our situations, Lord. No matter what we are going through, Father God, we trust you, believe you, that today you can visit us, Lord. You can touch us, Father God. This is foolishness, but Father, especially I pray that our young people can see what you can do. They can have a personal experience, Lord, that will encourage them to stand firm. Sometimes they ask themselves what we are doing. It's like we are just wasting their time. But Father, I'm praying that you will be glorified today again. We leave all this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the elders can join. And we want to read. Yeah, to this side and the, okay. Okay. Eric will pray for the bread and Pastor Peter for the wine to consecrate it to God. So let us just read what the Word of God says. And when he, let me say, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is my cup, the new cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I will ask you to Eric to pray and then Pastor Peter. Yes. Can we pray? Just using the mic, sorry.
Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this glorious invitation to join you around this table. We think back of the record of Scripture of how that night you met with your disciples and revealed yourself to them in a special way as you broke that bread. And Father, we live in a world that doesn't acknowledge you, that has turned its back on you. But we thank you that you called us to your side, that you've given us this great salvation. We want to pause this morning to think of the nation of the United Kingdom as they are facing the burial of their queen. And as the Dean of Westminster has promised that tomorrow will be a Christian funeral and that hope will be proclaimed. Father, we look to you to say, will you not use that opportunity as tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people around the world will be watching on television? May they hear the Christian message of hope. Not hope in the traditions of man, but hope in the power of Christ. Mm-hmm. Father, will you not intervene even against what's been prepared, that the glory of your name might be declared? That people may see you lifted up high and be drawn to you. And so we come to you now with thankful hearts for what you've done for us, what you've done for the world. You gave yourself for our sin. You allowed your body to be broken, to be tortured, to be torn to pieces. You endured all that suffering on our behalf. Our Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, where would we be without the sacrifice of your broken body and your shed blood? We'd be stuck in an old covenant without the ability to experience everlasting salvation. But hallelujah, Jesus, we stand here today redeemed, justified, sanctified, and delivered and set free simply because of what Jesus has done. I pray, dear Lord, that you consecrate the wine and that, dear Lord, as we partake, that we would remember the sacrifice. Remember, dear Lord, our lowly position as created beings that have been elevated to eternal life forms because of the grace of God.
Yes.
I also pray, dear Lord, Father, that you continue to work out your plan in our lives, both individually and congregationally, because of this blood-wrought redemption.
Mm-hmm.
We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I think we will ask to... We need two people to just assist us. Maybe brother on this side and just that side. Just keep your wine and bread, then we drink together. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you to eat and drink and just spend some time with God. You can thank God. You can just make any request known to Him. I will ask Dr. Ronnie to just pray for us.
Father, we do give thanks for the reminder that you indeed have moved toward us when we were unable, while we were yet enemies, you died for us. And so we celebrate again the wonder and hope that we have. We stand graciously in the amazing wonder of your grace and joyfully proclaim that Christ is risen. We stand awaiting your return, for we know that you have died for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to prepare our hearts for the word, and the Sunday school children, you may now leave. And the young people, just a reminder that you are staying in the service this morning. You have the privilege of hearing Pastor Peter preach. Can we stand as we prepare our hearts for the word? We're going to sing a song called He Knows My Name.
Hears me when I call. And he sees each tear that falls, and hears me when I call. And hears me when I call. And hears me when I call.
Father, we say thank you that we've got a Father and we have a Maker that sees everything that we are going through, Lord. Thank you that you care about our every detail. And I pray that as we sit and hear your word, your Father, that you may speak to us, because we want to hear from our Father, from no one else, Lord. We don't want to see Pastor Peter. We want to see and hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
So this morning is the third installment of our series entitled Bloom, moving from boom to bloom. In other words, where everything is shaken up, exploded, out of order, disordered, to a picture of beauty. And we're going through Luke chapter 8 for that. But for those of you who are new, let me give you a quick summary as to how we get to where we are now. The first sermon focused on the parable of the sower. Literally, it was about seed moving to blooming. And the whole idea there from that parable and that sermon, the overall big idea theme is produce a product. And then we moved to the second passage, which was the whole idea of a lamp being put in the optimum position. You don't put a lamp under the table, under your bed. You put it where it can produce clear sight and vision. And the big idea there was to produce a prophet. Verse 18 says, not a prophet as in preacher, but prophet as in after all expenses, you've made some type of vince. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So in letting your light shine and powering it by listening to God in the same way as the first parable, not only will you produce a product, which is the main part of that first parable, but you're also going to produce a profit. Your life is going to be lived in excess. It's not just enough, and I'm not talking about finances here, hopefully so for you, but we're talking about the gift of the presence of God, the gift of the fruit of the Spirit, and the gift of the giftings of God, your talents and your abilities, both spiritual and what some might call natural, like running the 100-meter dash in under 10 seconds. So you produce a product, you produce a profit. And today we're looking at just three verses. It's Luke 8, 19 to 21, you can turn there. And the big idea for this one is we produce a progeny. Now, if you don't know what progeny is, I'll explain it in a moment, but it's a fancy word. I needed to keep with my P's, so please forgive me. But it's family. If you're going to listen to God, if you're going to allow the word of God to take root in you, you're going to protect your environment from all the negative and evil influences around you in every single dimension, three dimensions. And you are able to nurture that word. We call it sanctification. You will produce a product of a holy and pure life. You will produce a profit of living in excess. You won't just get by in the Lord. There's going to be an overflow, pressed down, shaken together, cup running over of all things divine and Jesus. And today, if you would listen to God, you're going to get a bigger family. Now, when I told that to Janine in the week, she said, whoa, slow down, big man. Our family is big enough. Now, that's not what I'm referring to. Read with me in Luke 8. And we're just three verses, 19 to 21. Folks, I know time is fast spent. Darren fermaned me 2 weeks ago. He says, Pastor, I hate it when you apologize for going over time. Forgive me, Darren. There are those who have a roast in the oven and they're worried.
Certainly not me. Okay. Luke 8, 19 to 21 reads as follows. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. Remember, this is right after he gave the teaching of the sower and the lamp on the stand. But they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. At this point, Jesus is almost at the height of his popularity. You know, the bouncers are there. The VIP section is populated by Jesus and the inner crew. And then if you're not that cool, you're standing out. No, I'm only kidding. But Jesus is popular. And it's difficult to get to Jesus. You'll see also the increased difficulty in getting to Jesus as the parables move along. Right? And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And you see this literary mechanism. It's employed in all four Gospels. Where they give the information to us, the reader or the onlookers. But then they quote what someone said about what they already told us. Does that make sense? So we are told Jesus and brothers, his family is outside, they want to see him. And then they're quoting some unknown person, and there's method in that madness as well. Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Jesus replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. I am trying to move quickly through this. So let me get through the salient essential thoughts. The first one is, no one in this passage is named. What was Jesus' mother's name? Shout it out. Right. What was Jesus' brother's name? You should know at least one. James. Okay, or Jude, right? Who else? Got any other names maybe? Okay, yeah. But there were others. They don't say how many of the family members were there. But you see, it's great when a member of your family makes it. Because, you know, here in South Africa or Africa, we call it the black or the colored tax. You know it? Some of you know it very well. I know it very well, right? Because what that means is anybody who makes it, usually financially, the whole clan made it. You know, we're all parting. One of them made it, right? Because it means you're now able to help support and pay for certain things and pay all the nephews and nieces' school fees or whatever the story might be and so forth, right? And so Jesus is delving into that area now. He's becoming popular. If he had to say, we're taking up an offering, I mean, ka-ching for the brothers and the sisters, right? And so they want to see Jesus. And Jesus then responds, listen, he doesn't say, I won't see them. And he doesn't say, well, give them a special pass to come and see. He doesn't respond again like that. And all of the responses in all of the parables seem counterintuitive. This one, in these three verses, seem to be the same. He follows the same model. And then he says, my real brothers and my real mother or family are those who hear the word and those who do the word. They are responsive listeners. They're not like us husbands who are married for 20 years who think we've heard our wives for 20 years. We know exactly what they're going to say. Right? I'm not the most responsive listener when my wife speaks these days. Pray for me. Pray for Janine, rather. But sometimes I think I know already what she's going to say, and then I miss the kernel of conversation that she was supposed to give me because I've already assumed I know what she's going to say. I'm not a responsive listener, I'm an assuming listener. And so many of us are assuming listeners when it comes to what the Spirit of God wants to say. And the Spirit of God, as a real, eternal, divine dynamic in our lives, has got something unique for you. Let me use Eric as an example, because I know you won't mind. Eric, whatever you're going to get out of this message and out of the encouragement that Didier brought will not be the same as what your wife got out of it. And every part of this entire service and this entire sermon is not going to be for John the way it's going to be for Josephine. It's not even going to be the same for Peter who's preaching it as it would be for my spouse who I live with, sleep with, and spend so much time with. We're going to walk away with different perspectives from what the Spirit of God is doing. It's dynamic, it's unique, and it's powerful in its dynamism and its uniqueness. And so they remain unnamed because the point that Jesus is trying to make by introduction here, when it comes to the relationship with the Savior of the world, Mary, did you know that we are all the same? That Mary, you need to come to faith by accepting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior, even though you're my mother. James, Judas, and all the other cousins that came on because of the tax implications, all of you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, despite the fact that you know me, we played skipper rope when we were 6 years old. John, my cousin, you need to come to faith, even though you are a Christian celebrity yourself, and you baptize people in the desert, and you've got this nuanced thing going for you, where you are creepy but still cool, you know, because you wear sackcloth and you eat locusts, but everybody wants to hear your thoughts. You need to come to Jesus as well. In relation to Jesus, you all have a unique name, but you all are equal and nameless. And the crowd has as much access to Jesus as the family. And I want to tell you just by introduction, I thought this was going to be short. I'm sorry. If you are someone who feels that you are so far gone that it's impossible for Jesus to know your name, I want to tell you there's hope for you. I want to tell you that when it comes to Jesus, he's got no favorites. The ones that he loves everyone, but the one that he loves in a dynamic, real relationship type of way are those who say, yes, Lord, you are my Savior. Yes, Lord, you are my God. Yes, Lord, you are my Lord and my Master. I do what you tell me to do. We all stand equal before this risen Savior this morning, and we all have access if you can muster up the faith to believe in him today. If you don't know him, give your sinful heart a chance by putting your faith in Christ Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, feel free to speak to me afterwards. In fact, break protocol. If you can't wait till after the service to come and speak to me or the altar call at the end of this message, get up out of your seat right now, walk to the front, I'll stop the sermon and I'll pray and rejoice with the angels in heaven that someone has come to faith. And so we all have access. That's the point that they remain nameless. We all know it's Mary. We all know it's James and Judas and a few others, John the Baptist. He says, no. Those who have faith in me will come. Now, I want to, okay, let me get there in a moment. Remember that in the back of your mind. There are three movements I want us to make and that this passage encourages. The first movement is this. Remember, we are producing progeny, family. We must move from the crowd to the child. What I mean by that is, you can't just be a part of the crowd witnessing Jesus from afar in the safety of greater numbers around you. You have to stand alone as a son or a daughter of God. You cannot let the crowd make the decision for you. That's mob think, that's group think, and the mob, the group can't save you. Max Lucado, I love this quote. He says this, a man who wants to lead an orchestra must turn his back on the crowd. So this is the picture. If you're the crowd, and of course I'm speaking to you, it would be rude for me to do something else. But if you want to serve the crowd that has come to hear the Philharmonic piece, that, what do you call him? I was going to call him a dictator. That conductor has to turn his back to the very people he is serving so that he can focus on the task at hand and minister to the ministers so that the crowd can be blessed. It's a great cell group message there. But there's an article in Time magazine that I found that speaks about the seven characteristics of the crowd, and it's not positive. I'll go through it quickly. If I had time, we'd examine each one, but I don't. The first one is anonymity. In other words, you remain nameless, but not in the way that gives you access to God as opposed to just family and those who are in the cool group. You remain nameless because you're a nobody, and you get swallowed up into the group. Secondly, suggestibility. Suggestion in crowd think and group think becomes law. One person starts to throw stones, everybody starts to throw stones. Been there, done that. Number three, contagion often is associated with crowd. That bad things like viruses, and we're not talking about actual viruses, that too, yes. But within the crowd, this suggestibility can become contagious and it becomes viral. You know, he uses the example in the Deep South in the United States, because it's an American article, about how 90% of the people in the Ku Klux Klan did not want to hang and burn the black gentleman in the South 100 years ago. But the power of suggestion forced them. The viral stinking thinking convinced them. And at the end of it, when they stand there in the guilt of what they had done, they ask themselves, how did we get here? It's the power of suggestion. It's the power of contagion. Number four, emotionality is increased in the crowd. Number five, the crowd is loosely structured but authoritative. There's no necessary leader. I mean, I went to the rugby when South Africa played Wales. It was the first time I go to a test rugby match. Never experienced it before. It was awesome. It's completely different to seeing it on TV. And I don't know who started singing the songs and where it came from. I don't know who the one individual was that decided we're going to do the Mexican wave or the South African wave, because it lost power halfway. I don't know who it was, but you see the power of suggestion. You see the power that one person can form a contagion and it just spreads. And we just do it. I mean, even if I didn't, I'm not very expressive in that sense. But when it came, there I was going and doing it. It's loosely structured but authoritative. It's unpredictable. You never know what's going to happen. And last but not least, there's an impersonality, a lack of individuality. Your uniqueness and your great gift to humanity and to the world and to the crown is swallowed up. No one really gets to experience it. Except that usually the worst parts of your personality come to the fore. All your anger, all your pent-up frustration, your violence, all of those things tend to come out in the crowd. So, Max Lucado says, turn your back to the crowd. Jesus is saying, you must move from crowd to child. The reason Jesus is speaking to the crowd is so that they can allow the word of God to rest in their heart and the Savior to be authoritative over their lives. In other words, they submit to Jesus so that they can be saved. There's a salvation aspect that is strong in Luke chapter 8. But there's two other areas that are related to moving from crowd to child that Jesus also highlights. And I put it this way. The first one is you value family. Can someone say amen? But don't idolize family. Jesus didn't. Family is a big thing for me. Like very big, right? And I've said this numerous times. And it's the way it should be. But I would never put my family before Jesus. I love you. You can, if you need my house, take it. Want my car? Or okay, I don't know. but you know what I mean. Second car you can take. You need money? Take it. Right? I'm talking about direct family now, like brothers, sisters, that type of stuff. Cousins, get in line. But that's the gift. That's why God gives family, so that we can be a fail-safe to one another. But don't idolize your family. Don't think that your family is better than other families. We're all sinners. We're all the same. And don't worship your family more than you worship God. Because you're placing a greater value on them than what God is intrinsically, ontologically, and also what God does practically. They can't do that for you. And so place your family in the right place. Do not idolize family. Jesus did not say, oh, my family's here. Everybody roll out the red carpet. That's my family. No. You need to move from crowd to child of God the same way like everybody else does. I would recommend you don't idolize your family. Abram. his blessing from God, his offspring, his heir, Isaac. And Isaac means he makes me laugh, he brings me joy. And God says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I think that's the Lord saying, right? Finish. And the point that God was trying to say is, don't idolize your offspring. As much as you love him, as much as you love your children, don't focus on the family so much that you defocus from God. And then the second one is, do not let family stop you from worshiping, serving, and growing in Christ. It's simple. It flows into each other. And if your family is doing that, Jesus actually has something to say about it a little bit later. But movement number one, move from crowd to child. Movement number two, move from confined to complete. And what I mean by that is simply this. Jesus said, his mother and his brother came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. The confined view of family is that it's only those who are genetically attached to me. But the complete view of family are those who share the same faith, worship the same God, and have the same general mission that we all have. He says, those are my mothers, those are my brothers and my sisters. In fact, how many of you, you might want to not say amen too loud, but you're welcome to do so, have been sold out by your family? You're like Joseph, and your family turned on you. They sold you for a profit into slavery. Or your family didn't live up to expectations. Or you had a deadbeat dad who was never around. Or a mother who was stuck on some substance, sleeping in a railway station, subway somewhere, and never performed her duties as a mother. And you struggle. Jesus experienced the same thing. Look at Mark 3, 20 to 21. I'll just read verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. You see, the crowd again is following him. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They phoned Stickland Mental Hospital to say he can't think for himself. I'm not joking. Okay, they didn't phone Stickland. We all know there wasn't phones there. And they said, he is out of his mind. The more modern translation actually says, he was crazy. And then the next verse says, not only his family thought he was crazy because of this weird teaching of loving everybody. And the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, he is possessed. The family didn't take it so far. He can't be possessed because we know he's a good guy and he performs a lot of good deeds. But the teachers of the law listened to him, felt threatened by him, and says, this must be demonic. Because, you know, anything that threatens my power must be demonic. Anything that threatens my security must be the devil. And so, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons, they say. And so, Jesus understood, just because we share a genetic code, just by the way, for 1,250, there's a special with the genetic hospital. You can now find out what your DNA is. It's usually 2,500. I'm still weighing up if it's worth the price of doing it, because I might just find out I'm an heir to the throne in England. Don't know if I could deal with that. First one, move from crowd to child, and then move from confined to complete. And the complete view of family is those who worship God, those who serve God, those who got a similar mission. And then number three, and we're done. Move from catching the word to completing its commands. Jesus is very clear. There's nothing cryptic here. You can't just be a listener of God's word. You need to be a doer of God's word. It's the same point from parable one. The seed is thrown. It's going to fall on good seed. And even if it falls on good seed, some of it doesn't fall. Some of it falls on bad seed, on bad soil. But if it falls on good soil, it takes root. Make sure you curate your environment, because there's birds in the air, there's seeds alongside you, and there's people that trample you. Right? Three dimensions of attack. Be careful. Curate your environment. But don't just listen. Don't let it grow in here and in here. Let it come out of here. Don't just be an academic Christian. Be a doing Christian. The Salvation Army's got an excellent tagline. They say, Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. I'm a doer. I'm not just a hearer. Amen? Let me end off with this story. There was a dying man. He had three friends. They were friends from little. He became a very wealthy billionaire, very rich man. Unfortunately, he never had any children, no heirs, and so the vast majority of his wealth he is going to leave to foundations and to charities and so forth and so forth. The three friends end up, the one ends up being a rabbi, the one ends up being a Baptist pastor, and the other one ends up being a lawyer who looks after all of their affairs. And they're like in their 60s, early 70s at this point. And so the wealthy businessman calls him together for lunch at his club for the last time. He says, guys, you know, I've been struggling with this cancer. Doctors don't give me a very long time. Here's my will, and here is, and he gives them each a massive A5 envelope, the one with padding in it, you know, the little bubbles that you burst. And there's $1 million cash in each envelope. And he says, guys, this isn't for you, all right? I've left, obviously, the rest of my estate to charities. I've got no children, no heirs, and whatever. But this money, this $3 million here, I want you to put this in my coffin on the day of my funeral. Just in case the Egyptians were right, I want to have some stuff with me, right? I trust you guys to do it, all right? And so anyway, the time comes, it's not long, a few weeks later, and they all put their envelopes in. And then they go for the tea afterwards, and they're standing there with their coffee and teas, chatting, and eventually the rabbi says, listen, guys, I need to confess, man. You know, the benches in the synagogue were losing color, and it needed a coat of paint, and I thought, you know, I've got $1 million, he's dead, he's not going to know. The Egyptians were wrong, I'm Jewish. He says, you know, so I took $40,000 to buy new benches for the synagogue. I hope he's okay with it wherever you are, Gary. You know, bless you. And eventually the Baptist pastor thought, you know what, since we're confessing, you know, the sanctuary needed a new ceiling. And I didn't think he's going to miss it. You know, he's dead. And it was going to cost $60,000. And so it's 20,000 more than what you took. So I'm probably the biggest sinner. But I took 60, but the rest is all there. And so now they're both looking, waiting for the lawyer to confess. And he says, I've got nothing to confess. He says, the day he died and gave me the cash, I deposited it into my bank account, and I put a check for the full value of the $1 million in his coffin. Now, I don't know if that type of obedience is what you need, or what I, because that certainly is ingenious. But the point over here is that you got to obey the commands of Christ. Give the full envelope. It's not little here, some there, and a bitchy over there. You want to make sure that you love the Lord your God, that you follow him to the point of death and denying yourself and taking up your cross with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and even with all your body. Three movements. Move from crowd to child, progeny. You move from confined sense of family, only genetics, to a complete sense of family. Those who love Jesus like I do. And three, move from catching the word to completing its commands. There's a lot more that I could say, but it's too late. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come up in the meantime. Again, if this message has spoken to you, if you need special prayer afterwards, and I'm chatting to people, I would rather be yanked away to pray with you, to counsel with you, than just to be sociable. All right? And if you can, wait, wait. Father, in the name of Jesus, this is your word, and the complete service is designed and constructed to bring you glory, but to minister to your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the product of congregational worship. We thank you, dear Lord, Father, for the progeny of people who got the Spirit of God in their lives, just like us. They are family. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the dynamism of your Spirit who takes the truth of God's word, convicts us, grows us, sanctifies us, but makes us better than we were yesterday. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Amen. Won't you please stand as we sing our closing hymn? And also, if you are so inclined, you can leave a cash offering. If not, our banking details on the website. Thank you.
Okay. We are going to sing One Day He's Coming, A Glorious Day. And if you want to follow with your hymnal, it's on page 127. We're only going to do the first four. Thank you.